Which is easier for you, to give thanks or to complain? If someone were to record the last week's conversation of your life, or maybe even your thoughts and attitudes, what would they reveal? Are you a person who gives thanks to the Lord, or are you a person who grumbles? I believe it is effortless to complain. It's part of living in this sin-cursed world and dealing with our own sinful flesh. Unless you fight grumbling with the truths of Scripture regarding, and particularly, God's character, who He is and what He is doing in your life through the circumstances that you're in, you will default to being a complaining person. This is why Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when he is exhorting the church, the model church, to be faithful, at the end in chapter 5, he says, what do you tell a church to be faithful in doing? He says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Ever wondered what is the will of God for your life? Ever considered, God, why? Well, what am I supposed to do? And here in the plain words of Scripture, we're told that one of God's will for the life of a believer is to live in a consistent and characterized by thankfulness. Thankfulness. Giving thanks to the Lord. And Paul says, in everything. Literally in the original means everything. Every situation, every circumstance. All that God would allow to come to your life, he says, we ought to give. It is God's will that you would give thanks to the Lord. The quickest way to rob your joy in Christ is to complain. And maybe your complaint is not outwardly. Maybe it's an inward, deep-seated heart attitude. And you think, man, I'm not saying this verbally, so it's okay. But God sees it. And guess what? When a person complains and lives in a state of complaining, it just comes out of you. Your countenance shows it. You can't conceal it. It reveals everything. Ultimately, not only does it rob our joy in Christ, but it also hinders our witness for Christ. See, complaining is rooted in unbelief, because in the moment of complaining, what we're saying is we're not seeing life through Scripture. And Scripture is the only place in which gives true biblical reality of what's going on. Not your perception of what's going on, but what God says is going on. And so God becomes small, and your situation becomes a Mount Everest that seems unsurmountable. And you begin to complain. Now, the best way to battle against complaining is to have a grateful heart. And the best place to cultivate a grateful heart is to consider who God is, to consider what His Word reveals about Himself. And I think that the best place to do that is Psalm 100. It's a small chapter in the Bible, only 5 verses. The structure breaks up rather nicely. You have in verses 1-4, how a believer is to give thanks to the Lord. And then in verse 5, you have the reason or why a believer is to give thanks to the Lord. And as you consider and you look back at your life this last year, you might think, man, there's nothing in my life that I can be thankful for. And I want to challenge that thought with the Word of God this morning. This is why I asked Wes last minute last night if he could sing that song, Glorious Day. That song alone has many things about the gospel that we can be thankful for. That often we forget, that often we put out a sign and say, well, those don't really matter. I mean, they're good, but man, this situation here, I don't know what to thank God about. Well, I want to help you with that this morning. Psalm 100, by God's design, is a psalm for giving thanks. Notice in the beginning of verse 1, right above it, you should have letters that say, or words that say, a psalm for thanksgiving. It's not to say that Psalm 100 is the only psalm of thanksgiving. We will look at that later. There's other psalms of that. But this one in particular was designed by God to help his people cultivate an attitude of thankfulness. And it sits strategically at the end of what is referred to as the kingly psalms. Beginning in chapter 93 and then 95 through 100 are all the kingly psalms. They all extol the greatness of God's sovereignty over all the universe. And when you consider his sovereign rule and care for his people, for his creation, then it is fitting that Psalm 100 concludes with giving thanks. A high view of God and his rule and care ought to motivate and cultivate in our lives thankfulness. Thankfulness. And when a believer is reminded of God's sovereignty, the only conclusion should be, oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for allowing these things to happen in my life so that I might honor you. This morning, we're going to look at two important questions that this psalm addresses. And we're going to answer these questions regarding giving thanks so that you would praise the Lord no matter what the Lord would bring to you in your life this year, no matter what your life was like this past year, but that you would live in this trust in the God who is good, who is loving kindness, and who is faithful. Last time when we looked at this passage, it was about 6 years ago. And we considered this passage, and what I did for you is I reversed the order, the structure. I actually gave you why we should give thanks first. And we looked at verse 5. But as I was considering this passage again for our own hearts, I said, as I look at the passage ends with God, not with us. And so I thought to myself, that's where we want to end. He gives us practical ways of giving thanks. But more importantly, he tells us why we should give thanks. And it all is based upon God. And we want to leave that there for you in your life. So why or how should we give thanks to the Lord? What would that look like in your life? Well, in verses 1 to 4, the psalmist answers that question. The psalmist gives five ways to do that. They are actually literally seven commands in verses 1 through 4. You can see them really quickly in your Bible. First, shout joyfully. Second, serve the Lord. Third, come before him with joyful singing. Four, know that the Lord himself is God. Five, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Six, give thanks to him. Seven, bless his name. The last two I compiled together. And therefore, I'm going to give you five so that it'll be easier for you to remember. How do you give thanks to the Lord? First, You give thanks joyfully. You give thanks joyfully. Notice what it says in verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Here you have an invitation for all to consider the Lord. And in consideration of the one who is sovereign, who is king over all, who is in covenant relationship with his people, it is befitting of his people to shout joyfully. Literally to shout in honor or respect of regarding who God is. In the Old Testament, the word is used often of a king who enters his capital and places himself on the throne, implying that his people are glad to be in his presence. And this is not a subdued shout or something somber, but it is exuberant praise, excited praise, enthusiastic praise, cheerful praise. Like what you would do for your favorite team in whatever sport you like. People know that it is your favorite team. You talk about it. You might even shout it out. You show it. You even wear it to tell people you are excited. In a greater way, we give thanks joyfully because we could not imagine anything greater than being in relationship with our Lord, especially as we will read verse 5. So you give thanks joyfully. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. It's amazing that that would be a command. One, it's an encouragement because when God commands you to do something, he will also enable you to do it as you seek to obey him in it. But second, that is to be a consistent pattern of our life. We are to cause ourselves to shout joyfully, regardless of the circumstance. And again, when we consider verse 5, you will see why. Second, not only do you give thanks joyfully, but you give thanks practically. Look at the beginning of verse 2. It says there, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Here again, another idea of how do you serve. You do it not just begrudgingly, not because you have to, but instead you do it with gladness. You serve the Lord practically. Literally, to the idea here is that of worship. You worship the Lord by serving him. It shows here that work and worship, service and worship, are inseparable. They both affect each other. I want you to take your Bibles real quick and go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Here Moses is preparing the people to head into the promised land God has given to the nation. This is the new generation heading in, the old generation that has, by the way, was not allowed to enter because of their unbelief and mainly in their complaining and grumbling against God. They would not take God at his word that he has given this land, even though to their eyes they saw there's no way that we can do this with those who are there who would oppose us. God promised that he would give the land of Israel to his people. And in chapter 10, verse 12, we read this. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Here God is speaking and Moses is declaring, this is what God desires of his people, to fear him. To walk in all his ways, to love him, and he is here to serve him, to worship him. And often when we think of worship, rightly, we're talking about worshiping with music. But here he's saying, serve the Lord with your life. There are practical, tangible things that we can do to worship our God and King. God is preparing his people. When you enter the promised land, your focus ought to be a love for me, a love of what I have done. This is similar to what our Lord said when being challenged. Doug just read that in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And go there. Challenged by the question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And the Lord said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends the whole law and the prophets. Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments in these two ways. Love God and love people. Love God and love people. How do you love God? You love God with your whole being, your whole heart, all your affections, with all that you think about. You love God by joyfully obeying his word. You love people by meeting their needs, which is biblical love. So we serve the Lord today in the similar way. We love God by obeying his word. We demonstrate that we are his. As Jesus said, everyone will know that you are mine when you obey my word. That you love me. If you love me, you will obey my word. It will be seen in your life. And you love me, you will love God's people. You will seek to serve them, to meet their needs. Here, particularly in the local church, you do this by practicing the one another's in Scripture. You do this by using your spiritual gifts in the church. You do this by making it a regular attendance to come and be part of the gathered church. And notice again how this service, back in Psalm 100, how it's to be carried out in gladness or with gladness, not drudgery. It's not a misery to do everything for the glory of God, but rather it stems from a desire to bring a smile on our Lord's face. We serve the Lord with gladness because the Lord delights your heart. Highlights that God wants you to serve him with the right attitude. That the things that you do in this church must be cultivated. It must stem from an attitude of gladness. When you give of your time, when you give of your talents, when you give of your money to the Lord, you do so because you are grateful for what he has done for you. Number three, you give thanks personally. You give thanks personally. Look at the second half of verse 2. He says, come before him with joyful singing. And then if you go to verse 4, which both come and enter are the same word, he has not only a personal command in verse 2, but also a corporate command, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You are giving thanks personally to the Lord as you come before him with joyful singing. Come before him, before his presence, literally. There is a personal, intimate relationship that you have with the Lord of the universe. And one way to give him thanks, one way to praise him, one way to help you cultivate praise and give thanks to God is by singing. Singing. By singing songs that are informed by the truth of God's word. Sometimes your circumstances might be dire, might be hard. They have been relentless in your life. You might not be able to think rightly. And often we just are so focused, self-focused in that moment. But one of the ways to help you cultivate thankfulness is to begin to sing a hymn. You cannot be grumbling and singing a hymn at the same time. Try it next time. Challenge it. Try it. There is no way. Sing Glorious Day and see how that works with complaining. When you consider the words that you're singing, there becomes a joyful understanding of God's greatness that you come before Him and you thank Him for what He has done. One of the great ways that you can cultivate thankfulness is to do it personally by singing hymns. But you can also do that corporately. Not just by yourself, but bring others with you. Do it together. Call your family to do it together. You know, right now, all I can think of is how terrible the situation is. Let's sing How Great Thou Art. In the middle of this? Yeah. Yeah. You do that by gathering with the church, which again, why it's so important to gather corporately together. The psalmist says here, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Here it's reference to the people coming to worship at the temple. In the Old Testament, the temple was the place in which God chose to dwell amongst his people. For him, a place where they can worship him. They were to come before his presence personally and corporately to worship him and give him praise. They were to do this not just by themselves, but even with other people. I remember reading Steve Lawson's book on being a father. Excellent book. Have not finished it yet, but it's one that you read a chapter and you consider the truths that are in there and you want to apply those. And I remember him pointing out that one, that his dad was a man who always had a hymn in his heart. Whatever situation that they would face, you can hear his dad humming a hymn. He said, what as a kid growing up and watching that, he says, what I saw is my dad having confidence in God. It's like, wow. Singing a hymn. Who would have thought that when you sing a hymn, and I say specifically hymns because a lot of modern music is fluff. You don't even know if they're talking about their girlfriend or God. But hymns are written specifically to teach you truths from Scripture and put them to music. And when you put them to music, the very truths that are sometimes hard to understand and even apply in the moment of a situation, God uses those songs to cultivate thankfulness in your heart. We don't have to go to the temple. The temple doesn't exist, but the location is not the point. We can still pursue the Lord personally through His word and corporally with the gathered church as we worship Him. We can listen to His word being preached. We can read the word. We can study the word. We can memorize the word of God. And you do that as a psalmist. And Psalm 119 says, with all my heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Psalm 119 verse 10. Why? Why would you be so diligent in pursuing the Lord personally? Because you want to be close to him. And you commit to obey what he says. You give thanks personally when you pursue him. But you also, number four, give thanks exclusively. Give thanks exclusively. Notice what he says in verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You ever been around, maybe even during Thanksgiving, and you have unbelieving relatives hanging out, and people say, hey, let's get together and give thanks to God. Or let's just give thanks. Like, yeah, I'm going to give thanks. I want to give thanks. And I always wonder, who are you thanking? Who are you thanking? Here, thanks is given exclusively to God. And the psalmist says, know with certainty. Know not only speaks of both experience, but also facts, using of your mind. You know the Lord intimately because you have walked with him intimately. You have seen him work in your life intimately. But in particularly, you know him because of what he has revealed of himself in his word. No. The focus here is on God. On God. What are we to know about him? First, he is the only God. Notice this. Know that the Lord himself is God. There is no other God. The God of the Bible is the only true God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God. Three persons. The Bible does not seek to prove the existence of God. It just declares that God exists. He is the only God. But he's also your creator. Notice what he says in verse 3. Not only do you have to know that the Lord himself is God, he says, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. God is the one who owns all things. And normally when you think of when God says he made us, we think of creation. And God created us in after his own image. But this passage speaks specifically not just of creation in the beginning when he made man, but rather here, this is a personal choosing. A personal choosing. The fact that he would choose the nation of Israel as his own possession ought to show you the greatness of our God. Because when you review the Old Testament, you see that there is nothing special about that people. There's nothing glorious. There's nothing commendable. As a matter of fact, all that you see over and over and over is complaining, disobedience, sin, rebellion. When you read the 12 prophets, what do you read? Judgment, judgment, judgment. Out of all the kings in the north, all 19 kings, zero were faithful to God. Which is why the northern kingdom, which is in, when the kingdom split, it was referred to as Israel. In the southern kingdom, there was 20 kings. And there was only 8 who were faithful. And even those 8... because of their faithfulness, God prolonged his judgment upon them. But what you see is this. It's not about them. It's about God and his faithfulness. If he was faithful to them, even to his promises, he was faithful to them, even to bring discipline upon their lives, because as scripture says, God disciplines those he loves. Here, it's not about them, it's about God. He is the creator. He is the one who deserves all praise, all honor. He's the one who will hold his people accountable. He is the one who has all power to even take sinful, rebellious people and make them trophies of his grace. What are we to know about God? That he is the only God, that he is your creator, and finally, that he is your shepherd. He is your shepherd. Notice the one who created us, who made us his own. He says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Oh, I hope that after we've gone through the Gospel of John in John chapter 10, when we talked about Jesus being the shepherd, the good shepherd, that every time you hear of God's shepherding care of his people, you picture him. The idea here is that we belong to God alone. It is he who cares personally for his people. Often in the Old Testament, a king was called a shepherd. It signified his care for his people, his protection for his people, his leading of the people, and even his feeding of the people. This is exactly what you see again in our Lord Jesus in John chapter 10. He cares. He feeds. He protects. He leads them. We belong to him. He is your shepherd. And so we give thanks exclusively to him because of that. Finally, you give thanks reverently. Notice the second half of verse 4. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Bless his name. Here again, very fast, give thanks to him, bless his name. Two final commands before he gives a reason of why we are to give thanks. All thanksgiving is addressed to God, who is your shepherd, whom you belong to, whom you have been bought, and in our case have been bought by the precious blood of Christ. A regular practice of giving thanks for him is necessary in our lives. How do you do that? Well, maybe in the next 30 days, what you ought to do is make it a habit of either verbally or in a journal giving thanks to God for 10 things he has done in your life. Every day. Consider that. Consider, and if you're like, man, I just, my situation, my life, the things that are going on, I'm having a hard time seeing that. Then open Ephesians chapter 1 and consider the truths that it says that you have in Christ. And give thanks to God regarding those things. We will give you some more of that in verse 5. But consider, make it a habit. In order to make it a habit, you have to practice this every day. They say that usually a habit takes 21 to 22 days to form, and then 60 more days in order to make it concrete and life-changing. So cultivate that every day. Every day in your life. For the next 30 days, for the next 60 days, give thanks to the Lord for who he is, for what he has done in your life. Bless his name. Reverence for the Lord is also seen by blessing his name. When we talk about his name, we're talking about all that encompasses God, his reputation, his specific revelation of himself in the pages of Scripture. To bless his name is to have respect for God, a deep appreciation of his kindness to you. And so therefore we give thanks reverently to him. Sometimes you can look at a passage like that and you can say, well, why would you do that? And the great thing about the Scriptures is that it answers that very specific question. Why would God's people give thanks to the Lord? And in verse 5, here we are given 3 reasons why we should give thanks to the Lord. It's an important question. Why should I give thanks to the Lord? When my life seems like it's falling apart, when my kids maybe are not obeying, when my marriage is struggling, when the finances are not there, when all the things that I fix in the house keep falling apart, when there are car issues, when you face persecution, why would I give thanks? It's an important question because God is not just interested in the how we give thanks, but he's also interested in the why. That is, what is our motive for giving thanks? See, you can say thanks to God, and you can even do some of those things, but not really mean it. It's like growing up when I was a kid, we would gather our family. So I want you to think about this for a moment. My family, when I'm talking about gathering, I'm talking about all my cousins. I have, how many first cousins, babe, again? 49 first cousins on one side of my family. So Christmas, so we're sitting there, we're gathering in a small living room in this big tree. There's presents like stacked all over the place. And you're one of 49. And you're sitting there, you're going, oh man, can't wait till my turn comes. You know, by the time you get to 15, you're like, okay, when is it going to be my turn? And then somewhere in the 30s or whatever, then all of a sudden it's like your name comes up. And it's a gift from grandma. Okay, sweet. I can give my parents gifts, but I'll give a gift from grandma. All right. Excited, you tear it open and you get socks. You know, I understand grandma's point. Man, my kids go through socks like nothing. I mean, it just seems like they wear them, and then that next night, they're gone. They have holes in them. So I'm thankful now, looking back. But as a kid, I was not grateful for socks. What would our parents tell us? Say thanks to grandma. Not in English, but in Spanish. Say thanks to grandma, and I'd be like, thank you, grandma. I really wasn't grateful for socks. And so you can say thanks without really meaning it. You can say thanks, but in your heart, you don't even care. You can say thanks because it is, quote, the Christian thing to do or the right thing to do. But if you say thanks to the Lord and you are not really grateful for what he has done or who he is, he is not interested in your outward worship if your heart is far from him. This was the same issue that the religious leaders had. They had all the right things as said about God, but their hearts were far from him. And so you need to be reminded why you should give thanks to the Lord, which is what verse 5 is all about. We come to this part here because it is crucial. God is not just interested in how you give thanks, but he is also interested in why you should give thanks. And here we are given three reasons why you give thanks to the Lord. And all of these focus on God. And all of these, we come to this part, and that's why I didn't start with this part first this time. Because this is the place that you need to end in. First, you give thanks because God is good. God is good. Notice, for the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Notice again, and throughout the psalm, you see the capital letters word for Lord are all in all capital letters. Speaking here of the covenant name which God has used of himself, especially as he revealed himself to his people. It is the Hebrew word Yahweh. It is talking about the one and only true God. And the psalmist is saying that his very character, his very essence is good. This is one of God's perfections. In line with all of his other perfections. He is good. It describes God's character as morally upright. He is not only good, but God himself is the standard of all goodness. Everything else is compared to him. He is the very definition of good. The Lord, the word of God speaks of this in Psalm 86, verse 5. We're told this, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer." Wait, what did I read there? 86, verse 5, sorry. "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." Here, David is calling out to the Lord in prayer. And he calls and he refers to the Lord, "For you are good." And he trusts that God has been beneficial to him. That God does for him is for God's glory and his good, regardless of what's going on in his life. Psalm 106, verse 1. We also read of this. "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Why? "For he is good." Psalm 107, same thing. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Psalm 118, verse 1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Over and over and over, Scripture calls God as one who is good. Therefore, the things that you are facing, no matter what they are, God is still good. And we give thanks because he is good, even in those circumstances. He is the source of all that is good. It overflows to everything he does. Like the ocean, it is vast, it is deep, it is colorful, it is never ending. Why? Why do we give thanks? Because of who God is. He is good. He is good. Sometimes it is hard to see your situation as good. Often we have a kind of a tunnel vision, and we don't see anything else around. But when you step back for a moment and you consider God, he is still good in that situation, regardless. Because in that situation, God is giving you an opportunity to be more reliant upon himself than your own self. In that situation, he is allowing you to grow. And James tells us that he is more concerned with your holiness than your comfort. And so he will continue to allow the battering rams of the waves of trials to make you more like his son. The things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When you are in that situation, you get more of God. You depend upon him. You pray to him. You seek him more. And so even in that, God is good. We give thanks because God is good. And friends, the greatest thing that he has ever done is the sending of his son to die in our place as our substitute. Scripture calls it the righteous for the unrighteous so that he might bring us to God. Consider the gospel, the greatest good that could have ever been done by our Lord. You give thanks to God because he is good, but you also give thanks to God because God is loving. Notice what the second part of verse 5 says. His loving kindness is everlasting. That is an amazing word, loving kindness. It is a very profound word throughout the Old Testament. It is a Hebrew word, chesed. In most translations, it varies. In the ESV, it speaks of his steadfast love. In the NET Bible, it speaks of his loyal love. In the NIV, it speaks of his love. And here in the New American Standard, it calls it his loving kindness. It's one of the most richest theological terms in the New Testament. It speaks of kindness. It speaks of God's love. It speaks of God's loyalty and his mercy, and particularly in dealing with his people. It is more often used in relationship between God and people, but especially his people. And here it focuses on a steady kindness and support that God's people can depend upon. The Lord is more loyal and kind and loving towards his people than any family member, than any friend you will ever have. His love towards his people cannot be broken or changed by man or by circumstance. It is everlasting. Everlasting. Forever. That is the Lord. And so you can depend upon his loyal love. Again, it was his loyal love, his steadfast love, that he sent his son to satisfy his own righteous wrath on your behalf. I love what Thomas Watson says. He says, Christ has suffered more for his spouse than ever any husband did for a wife. He suffered poverty and disgrace. He who crowned the heavens with the stars was himself crowned with thorns. He was called a companion of sinners so that we might be made companion of angels. He was regardless of his life. He leaped into the sea of his father's wrath to save his spouse from drowning. That is God's loyal love. You want a reason why we should always give thanks to the Lord? Why our attitude and disposition should be one of thanks? It's not because the circumstance is, you're trying to treat it like, well, you're trying to play mind games with yourself. No. Your situation may be hard. It may be difficult. But it is not impossible for you to honor God in it. Why? Because we serve a God who is good and whose loving kindness is everlasting. That's why. And so armed with the truth of who God is, based upon that, you can give thanks. His faithful love, his loyal love, his steadfast love ought to move you and I to thankfulness. Nothing, no one can take God's love away from you, especially from those of you who are in Christ Jesus. I think of Romans 8. Romans 8 captures so well this unbreakable love, loyal love that God has. Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Why do we give thanks to the Lord? We give thanks to the Lord because His love and kindness is everlasting. Finally, we give thanks to the Lord because God is faithful. Notice the final part of verse 5. And His faithfulness to all generations. The word faithfulness speaks of one who is dependable, one who is trustworthy, one who is reliable, one who is firm in His actions. And as we talked about earlier, God has been faithful throughout the pages of the Old Testament. He's been faithful. He's not, therefore, unpredictable. He is not impulsive. He's not whimsical. He's not two-faced. He doesn't say one thing over here and does something completely different over here. He's not fickle. He's not erratic. Instead, He is dependable than the sun. He is reliable more than the air you breathe. He is trustworthy than a fortified country. I love Exodus 34:6. And God proclaims to Moses who He is. He says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, or faithfulness. Faithfulness. The amazing thing about that context is that it occurs right after Israel has worshipped the golden calf. And it shows that despite their unfaithfulness, God continues to be faithful to his people and to His promises that He has made to them. He is faithful. His faithfulness is reflected in His own character. Some people might say, well, that's good for the Old Testament. What about today? Look at the rest of the verse. His faithfulness to all generations. All generations. He is not just faithful in the Old Testament. He is not just faithful in the New Testament. He is not just faithful throughout church history. He is faithful even now, today, in your life and in my life. Because He was faithful in the past, He is and will be faithful in the present and in the future. That is why we give thanks. It's all dependent upon our Lord. It's all dependent upon our God. Not the circumstances you're going through. When you have that as your motive, that changes the way you view things. That brings reality. It defines what is really going on in your situation. This is why the psalm ends with verse 5. We give thanks to God. When we think about all that has happened here in our church, moving so many times all over the place, feeling like nomads. Travis did say, well, you know, you are Moses. I was like, man, that's not encouraging. But you know, you just get a sense of like, where do we belong? We belong wherever we gather together. That's where we belong. We are the church, not the building. And even in that situation, many of things that are going on in your lives. Difficulties, struggles. Maybe you go to bed at night weeping and nobody else knows. But I'm here to tell you that you have a God who is good, a God who is loving, and a God who is faithful. And because of that, you can give thanks. You can give thanks. He alone deserves our praise. He alone deserves our gratitude simply because of who he is. So maybe this next year, what will happen in your life will be one of thankfulness to our Lord for who he is. May that be true of us. May we help each other put this to practice. When it seems like life is falling apart and you are discipling one another, share those concerns, acknowledge them for what they are. Don't minimize them. See them. Yes, that's hard. Let's stop for a moment and just thank the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting and he is faithful to all generations. Man, when you see it that way, there is true hope for change in honoring God, no matter what. Father, thank you so much for this beloved psalm, psalm that over history your people have been drawn to over and over and over again, and rightly so. It's a psalm that reveals why we ought to be thankful. It's a psalm that reveals to us how we can be thankful. A thing that it's often a struggle living in this sin-cursed world. Dealing with my own sin, dealing with the sin of others. Father, even in the midst of those, you are good. Your loving kindness is everlasting, and you are faithful to me and to all of your people. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for revealing yourself in this way. Help us to be a people, to be thankful for what you have done, what you continue to do, who you are this next year. May we show the hope that we have, not in ourselves, but in you, O Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.